I'm very grateful to Jana, who's come this morning. We potentially could have had, I didn't count, seven or eight young children. Gradually, one by one, they weren't able to come for one reason or another. But Jana's come to look after these two lovely young lads for us. Thank you so much, Jana, as we just think a little bit about God's word and perhaps his vision for us, something we want to share with you today. If you want to, if you've got your Bibles in front of you, if you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. This, of course, comes immediately after the passage about Pentecost and what the Holy Spirit did there. But we come to this, you'll be so familiar with it, I'm sure. And I'm going to read it and then I'm going to come back and refer to it right at the end. I say that so that you know when I start quoting Acts chapter 2, 42, you know we're near at the end. And you can begin to rejoice and praise the Lord and think, ah, coffee's not that far away. They, that is the disciples, certainly more than the 12, probably the 120, or even as we've just read in the previous verse, the 3,000. How that happens, what that looks like, we don't know. But from verse 42, they, those who were followers of Jesus, had become followers of Jesus, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. And every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And what did the Lord do? The Lord added to their number every day those who were being saved. This is God's word. Amen. Now, I know for some of us, any talk about mission or vision statements is the kiss of death. We think, oh, no, these things are dreadful. To some degree, I agree. At worst, mission statements, vision statements are completely meaningless if they have no relevance, if they bear no relevance whatsoever to the reality of what's going on in the everyday life. They can be completely meaningless. But on the other hand, I think, and it's been my experience, that vision statements, mission statements can promote, if used well and kept before us on a regular basis, they can help to promote a sense of identity, in a sense of who we are, and also a sense of unity around a specific purpose. So we understand who we are, and we understand for this particular season what we are here to do. And so I think I agree that they can be completely meaningless, but I do think they have some place in the life of a church and indeed any organisation. And it's on that basis, in that context, that the leadership team have met a number of times over the last 6 or 8 months or so to talk about this, and we've talked about it a little bit at church night too. And what I showed you last week is this, and that's a sort of a summary, if you like, of where we've come to in terms of our mission statement, to go, to win, to grow, which is actually the existing mission statement of the church, but we want to add to it in a sense to make it clear what we're talking about, making disciples of Jesus. And our vision statement there, to be a fruitful community. And I'll come back. We'll look at these in a bit more detail as we go through. And that's what I showed you last week and at church night a month or so ago. And what I will come back to at the end of what I want to say is almost identical to that, but just with one or two words slightly changed, which I want to suggest this morning. And we hope, the hope of the process is that at our church night on the 18th, or a week on Tuesday, we will be able to adopt this as our mission statement, as our vision statement, and going forward, that they will give us some direction for the future. Last week, I spoke from Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 6, on the ebb and flow, the sort of like the tide, the in and the out, the ebb and flow nature of Paul's phrase in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, on the screen here. Through Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. We've received all the benefits, all the wonderful benefits of the gospel, all the wonderful blessings. Paul says at the beginning of Ephesians, for we have received every spiritual blessing in Christ. So we are people who've received all the benefits of the gospel. And then we are people who are sent. We are sent into the world to share the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, with all of those around us, so that they too can receive the benefits of the gospel, the grace that we ourselves have received. If we consider the mission statement for a moment, and we did quite a lot of this at the beginning of the year, so I hope I'm not going to labour any of this, but if we consider the mission statement just for a moment, the first point, we are to go. I remember I was a young man, almost certainly in my teenagers. I can't remember the name of the preacher, but I went to a meeting. I attended a meeting. I lived in Seaford on the south coast, and I attended a meeting at this place in Eastbourne. It was packed, and the speaker was a well-known person. I can't remember who it was. And he was speaking about a particular Bible character, and I can't even remember what the Bible character was. I have a feeling he was speaking about David. But the particular verse that he was focusing on began, David went. And he was, you may know where I'm going with this, but he was one of these lovely preachers. You don't hear them so much, but they linger through sentences and they linger on words. And unfortunately, in my opinion, he lingered on this little phrase, David went. And he repeated, David went. David went. And of course, me and my mates sitting at the back were wetting ourselves, because all we could imagine, all the only picture we had in our minds was of David on the loo. David went. I remember it distinctly, apart from the details. Yeah. Anyway, I'm really not wanting to make the same mistake now, but we are to go. We are to be people who go. Have you gone this morning? Anyway, we won't go there. You know what I'm trying to say. But we are people who are sent. We're going to hear, some of us are going tonight, we're going to hear from people who've been sent to North Korea. You and I haven't been sent to North Korea, but we are still sent. We are missionaries. We are a missionary people sent into our communities to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the very first word of our mission statement there, to go. We are to go. And I was going to ask the question, what might that look like? And again, we covered a lot of this at the beginning of the year. You've probably forgotten all about it, but we did. But I wondered, what does going look like? What does it mean to be sent? And I don't want to be too prescriptive about that. Certainly not this morning. I'm not going to say, well, this is what it means. Because in my opinion, actually, it can mean absolutely anything. Going means we can do anything. And I think the guiding principle that we need to work on is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9. Do you just want to turn to 1 Corinthians 9? I've used it before, but please do in your Bibles turn to it. 1 Corinthians 9, he's speaking about what it means to be an apostle. From verse 19, I think this is our guiding principle. What does going look like? What does mission look like? Well, I'm not going to be prescriptive, but it looks like this. Paul says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I think that's what mission looks like. What it actually looks like here in Sea Green is for us to work out. And it will be, we'll work it out on an individual basis, but we'll also work it out on a collective basis. But we are to go, to use all possible means in order to save some. Okay? So we are to go. Secondly, we are to win. We need to be clear. We need to be very clear as Christians, as church. We have an unequivocal commission to win people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our call is to feed people, but not just feed them. Our call is to bring healing to people, but not just healing. Okay? Our call is to bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the words of Romans 1, the commission is to call people to the obedience that comes from faith. And in Matthew 28, the commission is to make disciples of all nations. Alan Hirsch, who's a leading missiologist, an Australian missiologist, he leads the new expressions ministry of being church, new ways of being church across the globe, actually. He's recognised as speaking into the global church. And he says, if we, the church, if we don't disciple, the culture surely will. And then he adds, and at the moment, the culture is doing a pretty good job. In other words, we're not. And I think that's true. Culture, be of no doubt that the culture and the media are disciple-making institutions, as we are. Discipleship isn't just the sole property of the church. And so we are called to make disciples. We have a commission, and we don't need to apologize for that commission that Jesus has given us. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus has all authority. And then he says, therefore, go. So we don't need to be apologetic. We don't need to apologize for our commission. Jesus has given it to us, the one who has all authority. So we fulfill our commission to go with courage and confidence. But as Peter also says in his letter, we should share our faith with love, kindness, gentleness, and respect. But in every way, we are to fulfill our commission to go and make disciples. And then thirdly, to grow. Of course, individually and collectively, we are expected to grow as disciples of Jesus. In a sense, it's a natural process. Paul often talks about people who are spiritually immature, who need to become spiritually mature. He talks a lot about spiritual maturity. He talks a lot about leaving the milk of the gospel and eating the meat of the gospel. So there's an expectation that as disciples of Jesus, we will grow. But we are also to expected to grow numerically. We don't, as church, we don't chase the numbers game, but numbers are a sign of health. Yes? Dead trees don't produce apples. Life produces life. And so the sign of a healthy congregation is that it's growing. And that leads me on nicely just to move away for a moment from the mission statement to the vision statement that we're wanting to propose to you. as church. And that is to be, or to become, a fruitful community. The first contact that I had with you as church 18 months ago or so was in the form of the church profile. It was a profile that had been put together between the members and the leadership team of the church. And it's sent out to prospective ministers. And your church profile began with this paragraph. We know we have suffered some long-standing disagreements that came to a head over the last 2 years. But since the start of 2015, God has used the situation to teach us and is bringing us to realize we depend only on Him. You can imagine what I thought when I read that for the first time. I thought, right, I'll put that one down. Of course, I didn't. We were invited to come and meet the leadership team. And when Denise and I came and met with the leadership team for the first time, they were very helpfully frank about the problems that we as church had experienced and faced over the last, not just the last couple of years, but the last 10 to 20 years. And as I listened to what they were saying, I clearly sensed the sadness at decline, the sadness that we no longer had a vibrant youth ministry, the sadness that numbers in our seniors ministry was declining, the sadness that we used to be a church of how many members and now we are a church of much more. So it was very clear, they were very clear about the sadness, and I heard that very clearly, but I also sensed a good heart. I sensed a level of healing that had already been achieved through the leadership of the leadership team and through Chris's ministry. And ongoing hard work. It was hard work, but people hadn't given up. They were still continuing week by week to do the hard work. And also I sensed a real desire to look forward with expectation that God hadn't finished with you and that God was going to do something new amongst us. And pretty much from that first meeting, in fact, I think I can remember driving home from that meeting and having this sense in my heart that God planted a vision in my heart for the church. It was, I'm not comparing it to Ezekiel's vision, but it was similar in a sense to Ezekiel's vision of a valley of dry bones, which came back to life. It was a little bit like Nehemiah's vision of a rebuilt and restored temple and city of Jerusalem, which was once again became a vibrant testimony to the living God. It was like Isaiah's vision of a well-watered garden, of a spring that never fails, Isaiah 58, of restored streets and rebuilt walls and dwellings. And it was like Jesus's parable of the fruitlessness of the fig tree in Luke chapter 13, which after a bit of tender loving care, digging around and composting, would once again produce an abundance of fruit as it was supposed to do. The vision that God put in my heart was a vision to restore fruitfulness. God's vision for you and for me, for this congregation, is fruitfulness. Just some quick ones. I'm ready with your sheet in a moment, Howard. Genesis 1. Right from the very beginning, it tells us that God's will for us is to be fruitful. It's not just about having more children and populating the earth. It's about having dominion over the earth. It's about holistic fruitfulness. And so we were made to be fruitful. In Matthew 16, verse 8, in Jesus' words to Peter, I will build my church. Now, does that have a sense of decline or fruitfulness about it? It has there's an inherent an inherent growth in there, isn't there? I will build my church. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, growth is implicit. Go and make disciples. Would Jesus have given us that commission if he knew it was never going to happen? No. He expected people to come to faith in him and to follow him. So all of these things, faithfulness is God's will for us. Fruitfulness is God's will for us. And we see it begin to happen on the day of Pentecost and then continue through Acts. And so I've given Howard, just give me a break. And Howard, would you mind standing and just facing the congregation? And there's loads of verses from Acts chapter 2. He's not going to linger on them, but just hear. Understand what these verses are saying.
Acts 2:41. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 added to their number at first. Acts 2:47. And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Acts 4:4. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to 5,000. Acts 5:14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Acts 6:7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Acts 11:21. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Acts 14:1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. They spoke effectively, and a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. Acts 16:5. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew daily in number. Acts 17:4. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas and did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. Acts 18:18. Christmas, the synagogue leader and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the believers who heard Paul believed and were saved.
You get the sense. Luke is wanting to tell a story here. And the story of the early church is growth. God's will for us is fruitfulness. The word was fruitful. The preaching of the gospel was fruitful. The work of the Holy Spirit was fruitful. And the church grew. And that is God's will for us. Growth is a sign of a healthy church. And it's one we need to be looking out for. In John 15, verse 8, you will be familiar with Jesus' teaching on the vine. And Jesus says in verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. Fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So God put into my heart a vision for a fruitfulness for this church. And this vision was confirmed in me, and you're going to get a bit of local history here. It was confirmed to me when I later discovered, as you will be very familiar, that this church and the new estate around it was built on former cherry orchards. And those cherry orchards had a reputation that went way beyond the boundaries of this village. There's an article in the Buckinghamshire Family History Society website, and it says this: a lady who's lived all her life in Seer Green, I don't know if we can identify who that is, but we might, can remember there was a large cherry orchard in the centre of the village from which the fruit was harvested and taken to London by horse and van. Each year a festival was held for which housewives made cherry pies in the shape of a small pasty, and these were cooked by the local baker, Mr. Lofty, in the large bread ovens. Well, we had the cherry pie fair last weekend. People came from many miles, it says, many miles for this event, and Seer Green became known as the Cherry Pie Village. Does that sound familiar to you? And now I find that interesting. Not just in the here and now, in the reality, but I find it interesting in the prophetic. To try and see what is God saying in the things that we can see and touch about what is going on in the spiritual realm. Because you will know, I'm sure, that there are things that happen on earth that are just reflections of what's in the spiritual realm. So the temple that was built in Jerusalem, for instance, was just a copy of the heavenly things, you see? So I try and be very alert to what is happening here and now that I can see and touch. And what's that telling me about what's going on in the spiritual realm? And I look, try and look at it the other way too. But I find it interesting. And I find it interesting not least because of the meaning behind the name Seer Green. I don't know if you've ever explored this stuff or you're familiar with this stuff. There's an excellent section of our website, Seer Green website, Baptist Church website, which is devoted to the history of our village. And it's well worth looking at. I commend it to you. It was put together by Rick Spurway and is still very good. Go and have a look at it. But the parish council website, Seer Green Parish Council website, says this. There is a legend that King Arthur's seer, Merlin, arrested here on his journeys to and from Camelot. But a more likely origin of the name Seer comes from a Norman map that shows the hamlet called Seer, S-E-R-E, which literally means a dry or arid place. Now, I think it's significant that a place which has been named dry and arid should become a place of such renowned fruitfulness. Don't you find that interesting? I find this stuff very interesting and educational. And it reminds me, will you turn with me to Isaiah 35? Because it reminds me of God's promise to Israel and to what he was going to do in the Judean desert. And I don't know who's been recently to the Judean desert. Anybody? Yeah. Recently? Yeah, we went a few years ago. This is God's promise to Israel. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The desert and the parched land will be made glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. And I want us to note that as well as being a real event, because I can tell you if you haven't been, that the Judean desert is coming to life. You can drive down the Jordan Valley, and as you're coming into the desert, you'll see now huge acres and acres and acres of planted fig trees and blossom and flowers all over the place. The desert is coming to life. And the Israelis, the Jews, are at the forefront of this technology that they're developing. It's coming. It's happening. It's coming to pass. But what is happening physically was, of course, a picture of what God wanted to do spiritually amongst the nation. And so that promise in verse 1 and 2 is a metaphor of what God is going to do in the nation. If you look at verse 5 of the same chapter, this is what's going to happen. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the dead will be unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, the mute tongue will shout for joy, water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground a bubbling spring. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. So the promise was a physical promise, and it's happening in the Judean desert, but it was also a metaphor for what God wanted to do in the hearts and lives of the people and the nation of Israel. And of course, that prophecy that we have here began its fulfillment in the person of Jesus. Jesus made the blind see, he made the deaf hear, he made the lame walk, the mute sing, who said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And it's very sobering to me. I wonder if you've ever given this a moment's thought. It's very sobering to me and instructive that the cherry trees in Seer Green, the fruitfulness has all but gone and has been replaced by bricks and mortar. And someone said to me this week, Seer Green, this place, is a dry, spiritually dry and difficult place in which to minister. Now, I find this very instructive and very interesting. And as Steve stood up last week in the service and he shared how God has begun to do a new thing amongst us. And it's true. And I believe with all my heart that God will make us fruitful again. Not in cherries, but in the things of the Spirit. And I think, as I shared from the microphone, I think we're beginning to see it. I could, at Alpha on Tuesday morning and at Alpha on Friday morning, Tuesday evening was slightly different, but I can honestly say I can hear the sound of hearts turning to the Lord. It's beautiful. I had a gentleman on Friday, I won't tell you any more, except he was in tears. As he said, I don't know that I've been filled with the Spirit. I think God wants to make us fruitful again. And we're seeing the early signs, the spring. And it's not about me. It's not about any particular program or anything. It's about what God wants to do and what God is doing and what God has promised. It's about Him. Jesus turns dry places into places of fruitfulness. And He can do it with us. And I think He wants to do it. I want to offer a slightly modified vision statement, as I said at the beginning. A slightly modified, a few words change, no more than two or three. But I think as I share this with you, I think it begins to help us understand what needs to be in place in order for us to be fruitful once again. So it's very similar to what I put, but one or two slightly changed words. To be a fruitful community, which is rooted in God's love, is faithful to God's word, is equipped by God's Spirit to share the good news of Jesus with the people of Seer Green and beyond. And now I want you to note there are six components, and you'll be relieved to know I'm not going to say very much on all of them now. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll save it for another time. But just a sentence or two on each of them. Fruitfulness. To be a fruitful community. Fruitfulness will be seen, is seen, in a whole variety of ways. But it will include the development of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us, all the way to, as I said earlier, all the way through to an increase in people becoming members of the church. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 2. I promised I would, and you'll now breathe a sigh of relief because you'll think, oh, we're near the end. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, that passage that I read at the beginning, verse 47, look at verse 47 under this heading of fruitfulness. The people were praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I want to be a community like that. Okay? Anybody else? Secondly, so you'll see how brief I'm going to be, we're a fruitful community. And this is a very, very important word, community. And it's just a reminder to us that we are to be a distinct community, not a haughty or proud or separated community or anything like that. But we are to be a distinct community, the family of God, within this community of Seer Green. And it reminds us that the quality of our community life, of our corporate life, really, really, really matters. What we are like together is really, really important. Jesus said, it is by your love for each other that the world will know that you are my disciples. So the quality of our community life, we want to be a fruitful community. Acts 2, let's go back to Acts 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of the bread. They devoted themselves. They were devoted. And the question will be, as we explore this, are we devoted to each other? Or do we put up with each other? Are we really devoted to each other? I think that's the quality that we're looking for. And verse 44 to 46, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. That's the quality of their community. Everything was shared. I long for a community like that, where if you've got a field, you sell it and we provide people's needs, other brothers and sisters who don't have so much. That's a level of community, isn't it? Do you want to get to that level? No, not sure. I'm very quick to say yes, but actually, have I worked out the cost? They had a real level of community. And that's important for us too. Thirdly, that we are a community rooted in God's love. Our relationship with God did not begin. Your relationship with God did not begin with you. My relationship with God did not begin with me. The kind of person I am or what I've done or haven't done. Our relationship with God begins with God. It's not that we first loved God, but that he first loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice. God's been pursuing you and he's found you, which is wonderful. But it begins with God. And we are to be rooted in God's love. And I think this is really important. If you turn to Ephesians 1, and Paul's prayer for the church. Ephesians 1 verse 17. Paul's prayer. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Hang on a minute. Where does it say? Have I got the wrong verse there? Ephesians 1. Talks about being rooted and established in love. Where is that? The eyes of your heart, we called you the riches of his glory. And then verse 19 is incomparably great power for us who believe. Where is that bit about being rooted and established so that we may know the height and depth? Is that Ephesians 3? Yeah. Okay, that's Ephesians 3. If you look at my Bible, I've got Ephesians 1, which goes into Ephesians 4. My Bible is falling apart. Anyway, you know, so it's Ephesians 3, verse 14 onwards. I beg your pardon. But Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church is that we would be rooted and established in God's love. Amen? Moving on rapidly. Is faithful to God's word. This is really important. Again, if you go back to Acts chapter 2 verse 42, as I read earlier, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Are you devoted? Have you devoted yourself to God's word, to reading and studying, understanding, taking in God's word? Just turn to Psalm 1. This is a lovely psalm. Psalm 1, look what it says, verse 1. Would someone like to read that for us? Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3. That's lovely, isn't it? I want to be a person like that. I want to be someone who yields fruit in season and out of season. And everything I do prospers. It's about being faithful to God's word. Equipped by the Spirit is the next bit. Equipped by the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 43 says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And we've got to be open to whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do in us and through us, whatever that may be. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. We've got to be a community. If we want to be a fruitful community, we've got to be every step of the way equipped by the Holy Spirit, dependent on the Holy Spirit. And lastly, to share the good news of Jesus with the people of Seer Green and beyond. Verse 46 of Acts 2 talks about how they had favour. They enjoyed every day. They continued to meet together in the temple courts in public. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. They were in the midst of their community, and we need to be in the midst of our community too. So coming to an end, we have received grace and apostleship. We are blessed and sent people. What was that that verse that we sang in that last song? In royal robes I don't deserve, so what do? I live to serve your majesty. It's that sort of picture. God's will for you and for me, for us, and for every single person in this village is fruitfulness, abundant life. Jesus said, I have come to give you life, and life in all its abundance. So there you are. I want to leave those thoughts with you.